It's good to be with you this morning on this Labor Day weekend, and I want us to think back to March, not of this year, but March 2020. Now, at the beginning of the month, we knew something of this COVID-19, but it was over there. It was kind of far away, and we thought maybe we could actually kind of keep it out of the country. Then about middle of the month, do you remember where you were when you heard that we were going to do what was called a two-week lockdown? I remember exactly where I was when we heard that announcement, because I was on a cruise ship in the middle of the Caribbean with my family, and we enjoyed the remaining 3 days or so that we had on the cruise, and then kind of came back to a different world, one that we hadn't experienced and really didn't know what to expect. And since that time, we've seen the impact that it's had on all of us, an impact, again, that we couldn't have imagined or predicted. And we've kept meticulous details around COVID-19, details about how many cases, details, unfortunately, about how many deaths that it's caused. But one of the less well-known and quantified consequences is the toll that it has taken on people's psyches. And did you know that the word psyche is actually Greek? It's actually the Greek word for soul. And I find that interesting. So this morning, the title of the message is Putting Anxiety in the Rearview Mirror. And I want to begin by asking you a personal question. In fact, I want to ask you to do the same exercise that I asked my life group to do at the beginning of this year. And that is simply this: state in one word, what is the one thing that causes you the most anxiety today? So now if you're taking notes and you got your program out, I want you to actually write that word down. But if you're not writing, I want you to actually write it in your mind. Grab a hold of what that one-word description is. Now, without revealing any names, here's a list of what my life group came up with. We had aging, change, debt, losing, separation, and unpreparedness. And maybe you had an entirely different word come to your mind. You see, anxiety comes to us from many different directions and in many different avenues. But today, I believe that you can put anxiety in your rearview mirror, so to speak. Now, we've chosen anxiety as the word that we're going to focus on this morning. But honestly, anxiety has several close cousins. And we can look at those today as well. They include worry, fear, dread, and tension. All of these things, these emotions, they live in our minds. But often they are caused or they're set up by conditions around us in our physical world. And in addition to playing on our minds and on our emotions, they actually can also wreak havoc in our physical bodies. Now, I think we kind of all know that intuitively, but it actually was this week that I came across a study that kind of put some medical evidence behind that idea. This week, the CDC came out with this study, and I want to share just a few facts from it with you. It's titled, again, it's a medical title, Underlying Medical Conditions and Severe Illness Among 540,667 Adults Hospitalized with COVID-19 Between the Dates of March 2020 and March 2021. I won't read the whole report, but here's a couple of facts that really stood out to me. It says 95% of the people that were hospitalized with COVID-19 had at least one underlying medical condition. And the strongest risk factor in those underlying medical conditions that led to death were top three: obesity, diabetes, but sandwiched in between those two was one that I did not expect: anxiety and fear-related disorders. Anxiety and fear-related disorders was one of the top three underlying conditions that led to death in people who contracted COVID-19. That's really just amazing. I mean, not only do we get sick from it, but the anxiety surrounding it can actually make it worse. So before we go any further, here's the big idea today that's hopefully going to help us to put anxiety in our rearview mirror. And it's simply this: treasure Jesus more than safety. Now, I know what some of you must be thinking. That's it? That's what you got for me today. I'm running a blood pressure of 190 over 110, and you've got treasure Jesus more than safety. Well, I actually believe that our culture's obsession with safety is a major source of the inordinate amount of anxiety that fills our daily lives. But let me be clear. Fear can be a good thing. I mean, God built us, programmed us to have fear in certain situations so we can be alert, so we can tune our self-survival instinct. But if fear isn't resolved in the long term, it can absolutely be devastating, leaving us in a constant state of anxiety, which we were not meant to function in. And the clear antidote, I believe, to anxiety is to treasure Jesus more than even safety itself. Now, if we were to nominate slogans for this past year that have emerged from the pandemic, I would submit the following three. And I actually saw all three of these on an electronic billboard out in front of a local high school. Practice social distancing, wear a mask, and be safe. Now, I'm not going to get into the first two. There's lots of proponents and there's some detractors about whether that's the right thing to do or not. I'm not going to comment on that at all. But let's just take that last one, be safe. I mean, that was a thing before COVID-19, right? You say, you say, have a good weekend, yeah, be safe, be safe. I mean, on the surface of it, be safe seems like a good thing. I mean, like, what could be wrong with that? But I think that there's even a subtle trap in that slogan. For instance, there are jobs that we have in this world that we need people to do that are not inherently safe. Police officers, firefighters, roofers, and yes, even healthcare workers come to mind in that category. Let me illustrate it this way. If I'm out of town and my house catches on fire and my wife and kids are trapped inside, I'm hoping that my neighbor's overarching life principle is not be safe at all costs. I'm hoping that they're willing to risk their lives in order to save my family. Or which inscription would you rather have on your tombstone? She played it safe, or she lived life courageously. And that's my point. Like, the bottom line is that this preoccupation with safety can raise your anxiety level, and it can rob you of the rest that God promises us as Christians. So, what is a Christian to do? Well, we could start with, what does the Bible have to say? What does it have to say about fear and anxiety? Well, actually, it has a lot to say, and more than we could actually unpack on a single Sunday morning. But this morning, I want to focus on anxiety as it relates to three specific test cases. two which are absolutely relevant for the current events that we are living around. And a third which, if it's not large on your radar screen today, it probably will be in the future, either in your life or in someone that you love. So let's dive in. Our first case study is the elephant in the room, COVID-19, which I would say, without going too far out on a limb, has been a source of anxiety for many of us in our church family, and rightly so. Now you might say, gee, I didn't know COVID-19 was in the Bible. Well, let's see about that. We're going to look at Psalm 91 for starters. And it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence." So if you were a bird this morning, there are two things in this verse that could cause you anxiety. The fowler's snare is a loop of cord or wire that forms a slipknot, and it's a hidden peril for the bird that walks in its path. Avian flu, on the other hand, is a deadly bird flu or pestilence. It's unseen because it's caused by a microscopic virus. In fact, this word pestilence is the Bible word for epidemic. And we know that an epidemic that goes all the way around the world is called a pandemic. And that's what we've been facing now for almost 2 years. We all know it as COVID-19. And there is something insidious about a threat that we can't see. So what's the application here? Are we to throw caution to the wind and just pretend it doesn't exist? Not at all. It's not what the Bible's teaching us. By all means, inform yourself with the best information that's available and exercise appropriate prudence. However, once you cross over the line from practical prudence to anxious insomnia, right, if you can't sleep at night because of anxiety, then I would submit that you're suffering from a trust deficiency. The verse says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest." And think about it. Rest is the exact opposite of anxiety. But rest is only promised to those who dwell with the Lord. Now, the word dwell means to live with or to meditate on. It has this idea that you're constantly in the presence of the Lord. One way we do that is by reading the Bible consistently and meditating on it. And that's the promise. But rest is not promised to those who casually encounter Jesus. No, we have to go beyond that. It has to do with treasuring Him. Now, case study number two we're going to look at. I have titled it very broadly, "The Culture," or just the whole political landscape that we're looking at today, including social media, which some would admit is a source of anxiety. And again, let's go to the Bible for the wisdom. Now, stay with me here, because we're going to look at several verses in a row. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12. And listen to this. I was floored when I found this verse. "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear. And do not dread what they dread." Can you believe it? Is there a better word than that to describe what's going on in our political environment today? The climate is poisoned and polarized by beyond anything that I've ever seen in my lifetime. I mean, each side would have you believe that the country is in great danger if the other side wins out. And we're divided over, and I'm just going to name it, socialism, capitalism, racism, reparations, history, statues, gun control, Second Amendment, abortion, Supreme Court. The list goes on and on. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I think about each of those issues, but could this be a source of anxiety in your life? For a fact, I know it is in mine. See, I actually have well-formed ideas about a lot of that list that I just read to you, and many times I let it get the better of me. I get agitated, and I know in those moments when I'm all heated up over those things that I am not living in the Spirit. So what is God telling us in this passage? Well, for starters, don't let all of this political theater drive your anxiety level. Don't let it fuel your anxiety. And don't fear what the world is telling us you have to fear. But it goes on in verse 13. And it says, rather, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear, and he is the one you are to dread, and he will be your sanctuary. So let's break this down a little bit. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. Well, that sounds a little bit like our big idea, treasure Jesus. But you might say, well, I thought we don't have to fear or dread God. What's with that? Well, if you're his son or daughter, you don't have to fear him. You don't have to dread him. But the Bible teaches that not everybody is a son or a daughter, at least it teaches that all of us start a life out in that category. Something has to happen for that relationship to take place. The other thing that he's saying here is that you will either honor, fear, dread, and defer to the Lord Almighty, or you will honor, fear, dread, and defer to the culture around you. Which one rules your life? Which one rules what you think about, and which one do you ultimately bow down to? And notice that when you honor, fear, dread, and defer to the Lord, what does this verse say happens? He will be your sanctuary, which is the opposite of fear and dread. It's actually ironic. So here's the real irony in this. When you honor safety, you get anxiety. But when you honor the Lord, you get safety. You get sanctuary. It's what we're after, but it doesn't come by obsessing about the safety. Now, how do we know that this passage is talking about Jesus? Because we said our big idea is to treasure Jesus, right? This says the Lord Almighty. It's Old Testament. Well, we have to look at verse 13 and 14 together, and then we're going to jump over to the New Testament, just to make this connection. So verse 14 says, but for both houses of Israel, he, the Lord Almighty, will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Have we heard that somewhere in the New Testament? Yes, we have. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting at verse 6. And Peter now is talking about Jesus, calls him the precious stone that was rejected. And it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So in Isaiah, the stone that caused men to stumble was the Lord Almighty. And here Peter equates that same verse with Jesus. Secondly, this passage pretty clearly teaches that there are only two kinds of people in this world when it comes to Jesus: those who treasure him as precious and those who reject his claims. And here's a few of those claims that the Bible makes. It says that Jesus was fully God and fully man. It says that he lived life here on earth and he was completely without sin. And it says that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And it says that he is the only way back to the Father. He is the only bridge that takes care of the sin problem that is separating us from God. You see, Jesus is something of a lightning rod. You either treasure him as your Savior, or you're offended by the fact that you need him. So the product that he's offering is, and he's offering this freely by grace, it's not for sale, he's offering us forgiveness from our sins. But the byproduct of that, the byproduct of treasuring Jesus, is sanctuary for your soul. And in a little while, we're going to observe communion. We're going to remember by taking the elements, the bread and the juice, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us in his death and in his resurrection. But there's one more case study that I want to look at with you in the time that we have left. Case study number 3 is the dreaded C word, cancer. Does our big idea of treasuring Jesus hold up under the diagnosis of cancer? Now, some of you may know Tim Chicola. He's the senior pastor at a local church here in Livingston, and several of my family members attend there. And he actually went with us on our trip to Europe, on the Band of Brothers trip that we did to Europe. Now, I've known his wife, Mary Ann, since our days back in high school youth group. And earlier this year, Mary Ann was diagnosed with a very aggressive brain tumor. Since that time, they have been focused like a laser on her treatment, doing everything that they know to fight this terrible disease. But if you were to receive Mary Ann's diagnosis tomorrow, how do you prepare your heart for that level of anxiety? There certainly is no easy way, but there is a passage that I've come across, and I think we should all commit it to memory, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And it says simply this: "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the first thing that we're tempted to believe when we hear cancer is, God must be punishing me. His wrath has finally caught up to me, and this is how he's going to extract that payment. But that's not what this verse says. For the Christian, cancer is not God's wrath. The Bible tells us that Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice. That means that he totally paid the price of God's wrath for my sins. It goes on in 1 Thessalonians, verse 10 and 11. It says, "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing." And this is truly beautiful. See, Jesus has already faced death, and he's faced God's wrath for me, so that whether I am awake or asleep, that's Bible speak for whether I am alive or dead. So, literally, for this example, whether I survive the cancer or I succumb to the cancer, I will live together with Jesus in heaven. And the last part of that verse says, if you don't have cancer, go find somebody who does and encourage them with this truth. You see, the ultimate enemy of safety is death. But the ultimate enemy of death is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I don't know what it's been about this season of my life, but I've been drawn over and over, I've been drawn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. And I want to share just this one last verse with you from 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, when this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. So what was your one word anxiety this morning? Did you write it down? No matter whether it was COVID, culture, cancer, or something else, this week you can put it in your rearview mirror as you treasure Jesus even more than safety itself. Treasure him first as your Savior who satisfied God's wrath against your sin. He did that when he died. And then ultimately treasure him as your risen Lord with whom you dwell and who provides rest for your psyche and sanctuary for your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we dwell with you and we let your word dwell in our hearts and in our minds, it has this calming effect that even when the world is in total chaos around us, we can rest in you. We can let that rest drive away the anxiety that would crowd into our lives, that would actually rob us from our health. Father, this is not something that is easy to deal with. But Lord, you have made these promises to us. You have given us every reason to be able to trust and to treasure in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. So, Father, I pray today that you would show us how to do that practically. When that anxiety rises up in our hearts, whatever is causing it, that we would just take a minute and we would think about all the promises that you've made, that we would dwell in that safety, in that sanctuary that you have given to us. Father, we thank you for these truths. I pray that we would continually seek them out and apply them to our lives and to find your rest. In Jesus' name, amen.